The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide and sunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning, open this evening. Just woke up half an hour ago. Thank you guys showed up. To the doctrine of resurrection, come alive here and teach this Bible class, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 6, set point C of our notes, page 6. All right, as is our custom, we'll give each of you time to make sure that you are in the controlling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That is His filling ministry. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill each believer. You get out of fellowship, you lose the filling. When you engage in personal sin, how you regain that control of the Holy Spirit in your life is through the rebound technique. This verse, John 1:9, where in our private prayer of confession to God, He forgives us of our sins. God the Holy Spirit is placed in His correct position of rulership over our souls. Our sin nature is put in its cage, so to speak. And we are predisposed, therefore, spiritually, to therefore give our undivided attention and concentration to discern the truths of Bible doctrine in this particular setting, so that we can advance ourselves spiritually and in knowledge and to glorify God in our own applications in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all of Your grace. We thank You for all the details in regards to the things You have worked out in regards to our so great salvation through Your omniscience, through Your omnipotence, employing these things. And we ask once again this evening that You bless us in the benefit of these things by grace in our study of the hand of at hand once again this evening, via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Alright, here now in Roman numeral 6, under the principle of resurrection, this section deals with the order and purpose of resurrection. There are, if you will, certain waves of resurrection that are taught in Scripture. And the first resurrection occurred some almost 2,000 years ago, some 1,900 odd years, when Jesus Christ Himself, as the firstborn of mankind, received His resurrection body after His crucifixion and less than 72 hours after His death before His body even underwent decay. This is obviously the impetus for resurrection to exist for mankind otherwise in regards to their own lives. And His resurrection is obviously of utmost importance, as first and foremost it validated His person as being who and what He claimed to be, and that when He went to the cross and He took on the judgments of the sins of mankind in His body, that was successful. That was approved by God, accepted by God to provide salvation, and hence our faith in His person is what is necessary and the only thing necessary, therefore, to receive God's righteousness that He sacrificed and paid on our behalf in that respect. And obviously, practically speaking, in regards to His resurrection, that is our very own hope and confidence in regards to our own resurrection. As the promise is that those who believe in Christ will be conformed to His person, and that we too will receive a resurrection body, which then enter in the second wave of resurrection, and this one a large wave rather than singular, and that is the resurrection of the church. That resurrection occurs at the point in time in history known as the rapture. At that point in time, God is going to end this dispensation, unfortunately based on a sour note because of the lukewarm mentality of the church universal overall, even though there are still positive adjusted believers that are on this planet. But overall, they are lukewarm, and He says, time is up, the judgment has come, I'm going to vomit you out of your mouth. But because and on the sake of all positive volition. Otherwise, it comes in the judgment on one end, comes in on the other hand in the form of blessing. And that is that at that point in time, then all believers who have lived and since the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. Till the day of the rapture will receive their resurrection bodies. And as we studied in 1 Thessalonians 4, the sequence of events denotes a shout of command with the voice of an archangel by our Messiah, followed by trumpet blasts, a series of trumpet blasts. We don't know how many, but more than one. And at that point in time, instantaneously, those who have died before us, who are in the grave, or otherwise our body has decomposed and been dispersed in regards to the atoms of this world, will be reformed, reconstructed immediately, and replaced with a new resurrection body, as which their souls that are escorted, obviously, back from phase three, heaven, with Christ at that point in time on his return back to our upper atmosphere, will receive their resurrection body first. Then those of us who have been graced with life to still be alive at that point in time, believers, will immediately following receive their resurrection body. All this happens very quickly in regards to the resurrection process. And instant of event is described as a twinkling of an eye. You see in the movie, somebody grins, a little twinkle or whatever, or in the eye, just that instantaneous a nanosecond of time is all it takes for God to make this happen. That is spectacular in regards to God's capabilities and what he is able to do in regards to his creation, in regards to matter which he created out of nothing. And hence, we all will receive our resurrection bodies. We will then, obviously, all be taken together and assembled before Christ together as the church. And as I always don't miss the opportunity to point out, believers who are not willing to assemble as a church in time, this is one assembly they will not be excused from. They will forcefully be brought before Christ in this regard by the power of God through the use of their own resurrection bodies and his capabilities, as we'll look at later on in the doctrine. And at that point in time, then, all believers, everything that they were in time will come to a head and will be judged at what is called the Bema Seat Ceremony. And we refer to that as reward ceremony. Our sins are not judged, but what is judged is the time that we spent in redeeming value in regards to application of Bible doctrine. That is, the time we spend in fellowship in application of doctrine in regards to our Christian life, and that will be transferred into the value of what is called SG3 or Surpassing Grace Phase 3. And for those believers who do it right, they will enjoy the maximum of blessing known as the wreaths. And otherwise, believers who do not do it right, the first thing they're going to experience before all this occurs is shame. Shame in a resurrection body because they did not employ grace in their life to fulfill God's plan for their life. It is not a hard proposition to be positive and to fulfill God's plan for your life. He provides everything we need. And to walk away from that is nothing more than negative volition, the soul determining to disobey God in regards to their Christian life otherwise. And it is a black eye in regards to their attitude towards and appreciation towards the grace that God has provided for us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hence the shame. It wasn't that they lacked anything in order to fulfill God's plan for their life. So, just one of those little things that's good to keep in the back of your mind. It's all there. The only thing that can destroy it is you, by determining to say, I've had enough of serving God in time. Well, whether you do or you don't, I guarantee when you get the bema seat, you'll see the reality of what I'm talking about right this very moment. All right, Roman numeral C now. And then from there, we'll obviously return to Christ, with Christ to the third heaven, and we're presented there, if you will, under the motif as the bride of Christ. As the wedding ceremony will take place in preparation for the wedding feast, which is fulfilled through the millennial period. All right? To keep us intact there, the eschatology. So see, now, as far as Old Testament saints and tribulational saints, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, which that prophecy is recorded for us in Daniel 9:24-27, all Old Testament and tribulational believers will be resurrected at the second advent. Again, our prophecy in Daniel, which is a chronological prophecy, prophecy of the future, and that there is a certain amount of time from the point of impetus or emphasis in Daniel's prophecy to the end of their era or period of dispensational administrational privilege to serve God in the age of Israel. And that time is presented in the form of weeks. And these weeks are weeks of years. So you have 70 weeks, as verse 24 brings out, which includes 7 days, and each of those days equals a year, and you have a total of 490 years. And the prophecy of verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, that is Jerusalem, and for them to represent Messiah and God's plan in regards to the world as a national priesthood, as a nation, under the Levitical priesthood, to finish the transgression. That's interesting. The prophecy isn't really a note of victory in regards to Israel, but it's to finish the transgression. The parenthesis of rebellion that the Jewish people, unfortunately, in their history, have brought forth and manifested as a people. And that looks at its epitome of their rejection of Jesus Christ and the dispersion of the Jews from the land in 70 AD. The ultimate discipline by God, the national discipline placed upon the nation, they lose their right of possession of land. And in that regards, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, which was designed, them as a people was designed to represent the plan of God, ushering in the new millennial, eternal reign of Christ, their Messiah, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The decree is to be dated from the time of Artaxerxes' decree to rebuild Jerusalem, as recorded for us in Nehemiah 1. And that date is March 5th, 44 BC, and the 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69 weeks, or 483 years. And this period of time, the 483 years, dated from 444 BC, is designed to bookmark the appearance of Messiah to begin with, in regards to his first advent. And he says 7 weeks and 62 weeks it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So the 483 years works out, and do your own calculations, to March 30th, 33 AD. And that is the very day of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Christ recognized that day and what the implications are in regards to the prophecy. In his formal rejection, recognized the formal rejection of him by the nation, recorded for us in Luke 19. And by their rejection, therefore, they ended the Advent, the first Advent of Christ. And that's verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince, in regards to his right and claim to Israel as their king. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary that occurred in 70 AD by the Romans. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. But that is not the entire time frame of the prophecy. There is still 1 week that remains. So here is where you had the parenthetical insert of God removing the rights of Israel in administration, dispensationally, as we would say, in 33 AD, and eventually kicking them out of the land until they were allowed to reoccupy in 1948, reestablish it as a nation. At that point in time, a parenthetical insert is made in replacement of Israel, and that is the dispensation we live in today called the church. And that church, the church, in its dispensational rule, is not designed to be forever, even though there are theologians, predominantly in Roman Catholicism, that believes the church is to reign forever in that capacity. And they're in error. We have a set time too, and that set time is described for us in the book of Revelation through the seven eras, the seven churches, ending with the Laodicean period, when God will vomit us out of his mouth. And so that then ushers back in this final week. Israel is not yet complete in regards to the determined history that God has afforded them as a nation and as a people. And this is the final word in verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for a week. Now the he refers back to the prince who's going to come destroy the city and the sanctuary, as looking at Satan, who will then be behind the Antichrist as he appears during this final week period. And a covenant is made. And that covenant is made for 7 years. Now, this is where a lot of interpreters get confused. They think the 7 years begins at the beginning of the tribulational period, the beginning of the final 7 years. No, it says first that it will make a covenant with for many for a week. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. When he makes that covenant is when he will assume his position as their false Messiah. He's false, but they, the majority of the people of Israel at that time, will accept him in that regard. And that is when the covenant correlates his establishment of his image in the temple in that regards. So the covenant is for 7 years, but the covenant is not made until the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the trip. His covenant is never fulfilled. Christ comes in and cuts that dude off at the short, so to speak, halfway through. And going through the book of Revelation, we recognize him establishing himself in the temple and how far down the Jews go at this point in time in their history. It really looks for them, it looks at their desire and want to have their Messiah. Just because the Jews as a whole, as a people, have been in reversionism for so many years does not mean that they have forsaken or forgot their roots and what they are as a people and what this means in regards to the Old Testament, etc. And they want one bad, and they fall for this dude, Alexander, as he comes in with the power of Satan and puts on his magic show and fakes out essentially the majority of the world that he is the chosen one. And anyway, he places his image, and in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering on the wing of abominations. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that is enter in Jesus Christ's return at the second advent, which occurs at the end of that seven-year tribulational period. Also, Matthew 8:11. So as just a summary rundown, without going in again through all the detail. But it's good prophecy to continue to be reminded of. We live in this time that all these things are going to happen fairly soon. Now, obviously, we're not going to be here when all that happens. We're going to be in our resurrection bodies, parting our you-know-what off with Jesus Christ in the third heaven, waiting for His return. So we can sit back and watch truly the omnipotence of Jesus Christ and His glorified state express itself as He destroys all His enemies on this world. Matthew 8:11, but we are in this time period of God's history for the world, of which these things, while we're not here, it is definitely good to know. One thing I've always considered in regards to going to phase 3 and getting your resurrection body is the doctrine that you brought with you. And while you will be given the entire realm of doctrine in your soul and your new resurrection body otherwise, in your brain computer, you can honestly say, I knew that. And it won't be, a lot of it will not be new. Obviously, there will be some for all of us. And Christ here in Matthew 8:11, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel, verse 10b. In regards to the acceptance of Jesus Christ and His authority as Messiah. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Recognizing His right and role as king over Israel. And then Daniel 12:13 makes clear the doctrine that Daniel, along with Old Testament saints, obviously, by application, is at the point in time, the second advent, that they will receive their resurrection bodies, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Part of the SG3 package for the Age of Israel saints, Old Testament saints, is possession of the land of Israel. The apostles, the 12 apostles, have a very unique position given to them. They're part of the church. They'll help rule over the church, but they're given positions with Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem itself and over Israel, as well as the world at that point in time. This includes all believers from the time of Adam until the church age, as well as those who become believers during the final seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Those believers fall in the realm of the Age of Israel saints for resurrection. Revelation 20:4-6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This is after Christ comes and conquers His enemies. Revelation has a very distinct and accurate continuity of chronological flow through it. It's one of the things that stood out in regards to my studies. It had parenthetical inserts along the way, but it began with the church, and it chronologically progresses all the way through the book to the eternal state, ending the book in sequence. And this is immediately after he conquers his enemies. He then takes the Antichrist, the false prophet. They're cast into the lake of fire immediately. They get to be the first occupants of that domain. And then he incarcerates Satan. And again, by implication, all of his demons obviously will be part of this. And he's cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And that's to provide an uninterrupted reign of Christ on this planet. Even with an STA, negative religion still existing, unhindered by satanic influence. And that just really blows your mind, because at the end of 1,000 years, you still have unbelievers on this planet, as many as the sands of the seashore. That's the nature of volition. See? But anyway, after this, there's thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. These are believers who live and exist during Daniel's final 70th week, the tribulational period, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are a part of the group, and at that point in time, that's when Daniel and the rest of the saints, the Old Testament saints, receive their resurrection bodies. And then, again, you have a gross misunderstanding and interpretation here by many. Verse 5 is parenthetical. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. The rest of the dead are unbelievers. As we know, all unbelievers are reserved in regards to receiving their unbelieving resurrection bodies till the end of the history of mankind at the great white throne judgment. This is the first resurrection. Then picks up in regards to the Old Testament saint resurrection, tribulational saints resurrection, otherwise. So there's two resurrections that are presented in Revelation, which you've got to figure that out and put it in its proper order and sequence in regards to the wave of resurrections. So too, the Old Testament saints will enjoy the millennial reign of Christ as promised in various Old Testament passages. They will exist alongside church-age saints and their resurrection bodies. Three, all the saints of all previous dispensations, including the church age up to the millennium, is that which constitutes the first resurrection of Revelation 20, 5 through 6. That wave is complete. For all of these resurrected saints will reign with Christ during the millennium. And then you have a final resurrection, which is related to us in regards to the unbelievers after the battle of Gog and Magog, the dissolution of our heavens and earth, and the establishment of the great white throne judgment in verses 11 and following. So five, now as we have already addressed and noted, nowhere in the scripture there is no mention of resurrection of millennial saints. And the consensus is, and the best proposition that I've seen, we went over in regards to the day of God, the eternal state. And that is millennial saints based on their dispensation. And living at that point in time in history, these saints will enter into the new eternal state in their human fleshly bodies. Any that die during this period, they will not be resurrected with a new resurrected body. They will be resuscitated. And they'll go into the new eternal state. Now, obviously, God is capable of doing all of this. And that is one of the preeminent reasons why you had the tree of life in the New Jerusalem, and that the leaves were for the nations, and that it is a tree of life that will take care of the issue of the STA in regards to these believers living in human bodies, as well as STAs, as they will continue to procreate, and God's plan will go on just exactly as He initially designed to do it. But He was simply held up for a couple of years before it came to fruition. And that just answers so many questions in regards to why is the millennial saints never mentioned in regards to resurrection. And the new heaven and the new earth is something that is beyond what we really know of in regards to our planet. First and foremost, the new earth will dwarf this planet in size. You got a new Jerusalem. You got a city that's some almost 1,400 miles square, as well as high. And you got to have a level plane in order to put a building on it. And you try to take 1,400 miles or so in that area in regards to our continent. That's half of the U.S. It's about 3,000 miles across. So anyway, not to get into all that. So there again, we see the difference between resuscitation and resurrection, and all the millennial saints and their offspring will be the occupants of the nations that live outside of the New Jerusalem, which will house all Old Testament, New Testament saints who exist in resurrection bodies. There's going to be two distinct, if you will, existences of the human race living in an eternal state. Superman. And the rest of those guys. That's cool. It's just cool stuff. But it's all because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, and the dispensation which we live in is all based on grace. It's not because we're anything special as people, but just how we live. In that realm, what could be special for them is that you could actually have people walk on this planet because of the longevity of life that will come about through God and Jesus Christ reigning here and redoing our environment and everything else, and the availability of medicinal properties in the tree of life as part of the millennial scene too. There will be people that live all the way through the millennium in their natural bodies, and that will never die. That longevity of life. If you die before you're 100, people are going to look at you and go, man, that guy's a reversionist. That would be the attitude. And it's a very possibility there's people walking on this planet right now and they'll never see death, apart from resurrection. So, anyway, fun things to look at, fun things to contemplate. Now you had the final resurrection. That would be the second resurrection of the Revelation mentioned in Revelation 20. So the final resurrection is in order as that of all unbelievers. One, this is the correctly interpreted second resurrection of the parenthetical insert mentioned in Revelation 25a. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed, denotes a second resurrection. And that is the unbelievers. So, too, all unbelievers are resurrected at one time. And that's recorded for us. Then as we continue on in the progression of history, verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. The language is just so visual. In regards to the glorified Christ expressing and manifesting His power, earth and heaven fled away with all the evil that is attached to it in regards to its existence. It can't stand it. That's the idea. That's the picture. And that's the dissolution of our heaven and earth that we dealt with in Peter when we dealt with that epistle. And now you have nothing to stand on. But God can take care of all this. He can handle all the logistics. See, none of this is any problem for God. He can raise people from the dead. He can keep them alive apart from having to have an atmosphere, an earthly atmosphere and planet to live on or to stand on. And the unbeliever will have nothing to stand on. when the great white throne judgment comes about, and no place was found for them. Case in point. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, whether they were important, wealthy magnates, political powers, kings, princes, or a lowly, slavery, homeless person. It didn't make any difference. God's not partial. These things are not a non-issue in God's plan. But what is the issue is whether they believe in Christ or not. These are people that refuse throughout the entirety of their life to believe in Jesus Christ. Standing before the throne. And books were open. Another book was open. That is the book of life. So God is keeping record, accurate record, in regards to every individual that will ever, has ever, is, and will ever exist on this planet. He has an accurate record of our lives. It's good to know that He pays that close attention to us. You're talking about information highway. I'd like to tap into that computer. And the book of life, now that's a book that's really important. The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. And as we've studied in that regards, that basically has two categories of recording. And one in the one section is it's all individuals that ever lived. In another section, it is believers who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who have believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you don't believe, your name is erased. And by the end of the history of mankind, this book will find its accounting balance. In that all that you'll find in names in that regards in that book are believers. And you'll see them in their two columns. Their names in two columns. That's cool. That's good accounting. I guess if you're in heaven. I'm not much of an accountant, so as far as regular accounting practices, but I know enough. You want to balance those books. And the book of life, that's the one that is most important. The dead were judged from the things were written in, which were written in the books according to their works. And their works looks at what they had done to try to attain their persons for the position of salvation, to go into an eternal life niche in the realm of God's plan promise. And the problem is their works are not going to get them in there. I don't care if they gave billions to humanity. If they were not believers in Jesus Christ, their works, even if they were, their works still don't matter unless they were in fellowship. Then, and that's SG3. But this is to gain entrance to escape the eternal condemnation, the eternal judgment that they are now facing in the last call. Live dead man walking. See, that's the way I'd state it. And that is because our works cannot get us into heaven. Because God demands absolute perfection, sinlessness. We call that absolute righteousness. And if you weren't perfect from the beginning, and every aspect of your life wasn't perfect, then you fail. In that regard, that's why we have to have a Savior. Why God provided a Savior. Because He had that. Phenomenal. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Shark poop or whatever it is. So, God removes the atoms that made up their previous DNA and genetic code and restructures it into a resurrection body here to be able to survive for all eternity in this new environment called the Lake of Fire. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, which complements the second resurrection, because it is a second death for all of these, an eternal death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And all the liberals, all the gainsayers, naysayers, religious types and otherwise, how can God, a just God, be so cruel to throw people in a lake of fire? Well, if you came up and you offered your love to save somebody from a certain destruction and they flipped you off, you say goodbye. I dare say everyone would say, all right, fine, goodbye. And they would go. And it's probably the expression, the epitome of self-centeredness and intellectual arrogance and denial of truth that you can find in regards to humanity. That is to continually forsake Jesus Christ and believe in Him at least for phase one salvation throughout your life. Intellectual arrogance, looking at the fact that you don't need salvation. And you're not willing to look at yourself in this proper light and see truly what a helpless state we live in regards to this body. And what our nature really is. It's evil. But through the power of God, we can overcome that and be successful otherwise. And that is through what Jesus Christ provided, etc. So, it doesn't take long to look in the human race to see how evil we are as human beings. Always find some good in someone is what people like to say. Well, human good, maybe. But my question is, how about divine good? Can you find divine good in everybody? Good that's sponsored by Plus R. Three, this occurs after the millennium and the Gog and Magog rebellion. Another confusion is the two battles of that are mentioned, Armageddon and Gog and Magog, within the fungi circles, as they try to differentiate what is this. Is it the same thing? No, Armageddon is the title given to the war or the battle of Christ at the second advent when he comes to this planet and destroys all of his enemies. Gog and Magog is one final rebellion when after the end of the millennial period, the thousand-year reign of Christ for a short time period, whether it's a few years to a couple of decades, well, we don't know. At that point in time, all Satan will be released at that point in time at the end of the thousand years, and he will once again bring together another rebellion, and he will pull together all unbelievers and somehow convince them that he can help them remove the shackles of rule, of oppression, of morality. See, that's the way the world looks at morality. It's oppressive. It doesn't let us do what we want to do. You can see where it's getting us. And there will be one final rebellion, which we don't have all the details. Maybe new doctrine that's provided for us when the new millennial age rolls around, as doctrine is we find in regards to precedent of the Bible, that God reveals doctrine in increments. What is necessary up to that point in time, then further revelation, we call that progressive revelation. As time rolls on, exactly all the details of this final rebellion. And that is the Gog and Magog rebellion. People confuse it because Russia is also referred to under the code name Gog. And Russia's part of the events of the tribulational period, Second Advent. And that's a lot, at least what I perceive, of why people are confused. You don't have to be. So it occurs after the millennium, the Gog and Magog rebellion, immediately following the dissolution of the original creation. And that's recorded for us, the dissolution, or the rebellion, and then the dissolution that comes first. Notice the sequence as they're recorded for us in John. And verse 7, chapter 20, when the thousand years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And will come out to see the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, them together for the war. The number of them is like the sands of the seashore. And that's a lot of people. If you ever been to the seashore, you know about sand. It can get in places you didn't even know you had on your body. A lot of it. 2 days later, you walk around, you pull out a pocket, sand comes falling out. Where did that come from? Well, you know. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Once again, Jerusalem is the focus of attack. The center of attention, the angelic conflict. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. A lesson you can learn from lesson is mankind never learns from history. A lesson you can learn from history. Man never learns from history. That's what I meant to say. You would think they would. People say you should. But they don't. It's just 1,000 years ago. You got people that were alive and were first-hand eyewitnesses of what Jesus Christ did at the second advent, alive to tell these people. You had the whole history, everything there. And people still will reject God. Or reject Jesus Christ. So fine. Flame on. You look like a bunch of Richard Pryors running down the planet. See, the old joke. He told the joke, by the way. I'm not making fun of him. If you don't know that joke, ask an old person, they'll tell you. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. That'd be somebody older than me, by the way. In brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And then you've got the people that want to take issue with terms like forever and ever. Well, it doesn't mean really forever. Oh. Right, okay. I hope you're a believer in Jesus Christ so you can learn it the easy way if you believe that. Also, in verse 11, as we read earlier, then you had the great white throne judgment in correlation with the dissolution of our present heavens and earth. And then 2 Peter 3:10-13 for the Peter documentation. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. And this verse gives us permission to view the day of the Lord in a very vast time period from you can view it from the day of the rapture, even though it has a technical aspect of it in regards to his judgment beginning mid-trib. But you can view it from the day of rapture, as Thessalonians will show us, all the way to the great white throne judgment. It's construed and viewed as the day of the Lord. It all belongs to Christ, is the emphasis. And which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. And then verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So for it is called the great white throne judgment, the resurrection scenario, emphasizing the righteous nature of God's activity. Again, Revelation 20, 11, 12. 5. All who appear here are unbelievers, and they will spend eternity in their resurrection bodies while being tormented day and night in the lake of fire. That's verses 14 and 15 they have read. 6. The judge of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on his humanity. John 5:22, verse 27. Specifically declares that God, Jesus Christ in his person, glorified humanity, will be the one that judges, that is the ultimate judge, will be a part of the whole process, that he is the ultimate judge. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, he has given all judgment to the Son. And then, here verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. He is also true humanity in his dual personship, true humanity, true deity. And therefore, he has a right to judge over man. Roman numeral 7 now looks at the resurrection body itself. The resurrection body of all believers is patterned after the resurrection body of Christ. Romans 8:29, God decreed a choice, those who would believe in Christ, to be assured salvation through the process of calling. Election occurs in time. In eternity past, calling occurs in time. The election process occurred under his omniscience, specifically his foreknowledge. For whom he, God, verse 28, foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Foreknowledge again occurs in eternity past. It is not causative. It is simply the ability to see, to know which souls, he knows the intricate workings of the soul, to know which souls would exercise faith in Christ, be positive otherwise, as we would say. And he sovereignly assured that they would get the gospel presentation, the truth of doctrine necessary to satisfy that positive volition, to meet its needs. That's why we can stand upon the premise that nobody's going to die and go to hell that otherwise would believe, because God is the one that's in control. People believe based on their own merit, based on their own power, or just not believe. But God is able to perfectly and correctly anticipate every aspect of that. If he knows that they're not going to believe, he's not required to give them the gospel. Like you can have pagans that never hear the gospel. The fundies all wrapped around the axle there, trying to push people to get out and save them, because otherwise they would have been saved. Well, if that's the case, then God messed up. He let somebody slip through the cracks, didn't he? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not dependent on people? Your fulfillment of God's plan, phase two, is not dependent on me, ultimately. See? I'm just a tool. I'm just an instrument. Hopefully I fulfill my duties. But it's not ultimately dependent upon me. It's dependent upon God. And he will always meet every one of our needs in that regard. That's the kind of confidence you need to walk around with as a believer that's positive and oriented to Bible doctrine. God will take care of it. He promised it. He sovereignly promised it. And we just went through a lot of this in regard to the evangelistic teaching that's incorporated into Thessalonians. And again, doctrine of election and calling is that doctrine that underwrites that and underscores it. But the predestining, the determining, is that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That image is today in the form of a resurrection body, a glorified resurrection body. I'll put it that way. So, our body will be patterned after his. The only difference in regards to the body, in regards to the fact that it will obviously reflect what we look like in time, maybe get rid of the zither too for us here and there, but otherwise, your appearance today will be recognizable in that same fashion, and none of us will have the marks on our hands and our feet like Jesus Christ does as his badge of honor. See, only he has those marks. Only God can take something so grotesque, so demeaning, and turn around and put it in a situation where it glorifies the individual wearing it. See, nothing's impossible with God. Don't worry about things. God will take care of it. One way or the other. He always has a plan. And his plan is always best. And what may seem bad to us today, he can take that right around and use it to exalt it to the highest degrees. If you're oriented. So that's the caveat. You got to orient. But even then, a lot of times he'll grace you out and still exalt you. You don't have to be perfect, thankfully. Being is created, as we've noted, out of the existing body. Again, the passage of 1 Corinthians 15:35-53 that we went over when we did the doctrine of death. One, people recognized Jesus when he wanted them to. Indicating the resurrection body has the ability to reflect an appearance not substantially altered from the temporal body. We read that recently, John 20:16-18. Where he appeared to the men on the Emmaus Road, and he cloaked himself in regards to his appearance, in whatever fashion he was able to do that. And they didn't recognize him. Their sight was hindered in recognizing him. And then, bingo, that bell was moved away, pulled off. And also 2112, that one. It references here our John 20, 16 through 18. That reference to Mary. He appeared to her. She didn't readily recognize him. And he called out her name, Mary, verse 16. She turns and said in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then she recognized him. Also, 21:12. And the fact that none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord, shows that they recognized his physical features. There was no question, no doubt about it. So, two, his resurrection body bore the marks that his physical body had borne. And that was seen in regards to Thomas. In that scenario, John 20, 20, when he appeared to the disciples, when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So see, while it is a spiritual body, it is real and tangible. It can disappear, it can manifest itself, and be just as tangible as our physical body is right now. That is cool. Luke 24:30. Yeah, this is the road of Emmaus, and he sits down, and he's able to consume physical food, and it shows him, pictures him here as he would appear in a physical way, tangible way. And it came about that when he had reclined the table with him, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, and began giving it to them. Is the body capable of eating and drinking? That does not need nourishment in order to survive. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of the word. We ask you to continue to enlighten us through these things. Bring us back for next Bible class, save and sound.